Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. First time I met, I believe it was the first time, but the first time that I can remember that I met Brother Todd, it was not a pretty sight. And we had lived in Mexico for a year, a little over a year, and then we had moved to Tlapa, Guerrero. Colin Christensen was living in Tlapa, but for some reason that I don't remember, Colin and Sandy moved back to Cuernavaca, and the McCoys got sick, so they were in Cuernavaca, which is about an hour and a half, hour 45 minutes, if I remember right, flight from that area up into these mountains. And driving, it would take us around 8 hours on this gravel dirt road up through the mountains. But Connie and I ended up living there all by ourselves, taking care of the boys' home and the girls' home with all the Tlapaneco, Mixteco, and the Nahua Indians. And I really had a great time with that. Connie, just a young mother, two little babies, and it was a real struggle and a real test for her. But she never complained, never said that she wanted to leave there. And Brother Keen was coming down for a conference with McCoys, and Connie was so excited. Now remember, Brother Keen is the one that when we first went to Mexico and all of these Americans were there, Don Frazier, Rex Cobb, a whole bunch of missionaries, and wow, we thought, wow, this is what the mission field's all about, man. This is exciting, you know. Then all of a sudden they got in their car and left. And it was just Connie and I. And Cole and Sandy had left to go up to the States, so it was just us. Didn't speak any Spanish, and we couldn't even say Taco Bell because Taco Bell wasn't even in existence at that time. So we knew so very little. And Connie decided she wasn't going to stay in Mexico. She said, you know, we did more, we won more people to the Lord back in Ohio. Why in the world are we here? We can't even speak the language. And she became really discouraged. And she walked out of the house. And I said, where are you going? She said, I'm walking home. Okay. All right. And she took the kids and walked out. And so, guess what I did? You know, we didn't have cell phones. We did have a phone in the house. There was no email. There was no texting. None of that. So I called Brother Keen, reversed the charges. Well, you can imagine how much that cost. So I explained to him the situation. He said, well, Steve, when she comes back, I said, preacher, you don't understand. She said she's not coming back. You know, I was young. Good, not as I'm 23 years old. And she's 21. And he said, well, Steve, she'll be back. And sure enough, she came back. And he said, you call me when she comes back. So we called him again, reversed the charges. And he said, Connie, it's okay. You can come home. That's what he said. But before you come home, I want to get on the airplane and I want to come see you. And I want to talk to you. And if we can't work it out, Steve can stay there and you and I will come home. That's what he said. Now he was using psychology on her. Because he doesn't believe in separation and divorce. But he said, it's okay. He said, you can come home with me on the airplane. And that's all she needed to hear. And she never brought it up again, and it was all solved. We never had to call Brother Keen again, and she was happy and she was content. Well, a year had gone by, a little more than a year, and we were living in Tlapa, Guerrero, and Brother Keen was supposed to come. And she was so excited. She had her house all cleaned up, and she had prepared a whole bunch of stuff, and she was just beyond herself that Brother Keen was coming, our preacher was coming to see us. You know, and for her, yes, he was coming to preach in the conference, but forget the conference, he was coming to see me. You know, and so we didn't have any phones or anything there in Tlapa at those times. So we're anticipating the planes coming in. The plane would always circle our house, and then we'd run up to the airstrip. And I said, "Hurry up, Connie. Preacher's here." And so we got the kids, and she got them all dressed up and everything, and headed off. Or no, I'm taking it back. She didn't go to the airport. I said, "I'm going to go get them and bring them home." And when I got to the airport, it was Brother Todd, Brother Joe, and Carlos Demers. "Well, where's Brother King?" "He couldn't come." "Oh, no. Connie's going to walk home again." And we're even further away. We're in Tlapa. "Oh, no." I thought, "Oh, good night. How am I going to tell her this?" So we go back, and Carlos, do you know Carlos Demers? Have you met him? He's real jubilant. You know, he's never met a stranger. He won Salesman of the Year with working for JCPenney, selling suits to farmers when they'd get off of their tractor out in the field. And he won Salesman of the Year. Had his picture taken with JCPenney. And so Carlos, he would lead people to the Lord in Mexico, and he didn't speak Spanish. He put an O or an A on end of every word and think he could speak Spanish. You know, Jesucristo, corazón, cielo, Dios, and have him read verses of scriptures. Cielo now. That's how he'd talk, and he'd start crying, and then they'd start crying, and you know, that was Carlos Demers. He's always been that way. Well, he was happy to see Connie, but Connie was not happy to see him. And man, she bawled like a baby. I mean, it was the end of the world to her. So I don't know what these guys thought. You know, they were all excited to get to the mission field, and the rejection from the same members of the church. "I don't want to see you. I want to see Brother King." But we got over all of that. And there's heartaches and there's hard times and discouraging times. But all the joy, if we had it to do all over again, obviously there's things that we would all change. I'd study harder. I would do things different than I did. There's some places where I went and tried to start a work that maybe I wouldn't have gone there. Maybe I'd go someplace else. Or somebody that I allowed to stay in the church a little bit too long, maybe I would have disciplined a little quicker. There's always those little things that we would do different. But Connie and I have no regrets of giving our lives for full-time service. No regrets whatsoever. We would do it all over again. And whatever God wants us to do, whatever He wants you to do, you will never find greater peace and greater happiness. Now I hesitate for a second because I want that to sink into you. Because the world tries to tell us that there's all of these other things of where we can find great happiness. Do a study of the richest people on the face of the earth. You have one right across the river here. And I'm going to guarantee you that that man does not have perfect peace because of all of his riches. He has turmoil. He has problems because everybody wants his money. And he has to stay up almost all night long figuring out how he can keep his money and keep others from getting it. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like having perfect peace and happiness that can only come from God. And it's any one of us can have it. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to bribe our way into it. It's free. All we have to do is love Him. And He will love us and serve Him with all of our hearts. And all of this turmoil and all of these problems that you and I have, all of them, they don't come from Him. Now, trials, yes, but that matures us. And that brings us to another level in our lives. But problems, He doesn't bring the problems and those things in our lives. We bring that ourselves. And so I thank God that He loves me, that He loves you. I love you. I thank you for your prayers and for your friendship. I thank you for your financial support, not only supporting Connie and me faithfully every month, but giving to Bearing Precious Seed Global so that we can print the Word of God and get it to people who have never had it before. And so, I'm not going to live forever, nor do I want to live forever on this earth, on this present earth. The new one that God makes, that'll be fine. But one day I'm going to leave. And one day you're going to leave. And so what are we going to leave behind? If he tarries his coming, what will I leave and what will you leave behind? And I hope it's a great testimony that you loved your Lord and that you served Him. I meet people, Brother Todd, Brother Case, the pastor, we meet people constantly that are searching for God's will and can't seem to find it. And I've never found in the Scripture that it's that difficult to find God's will. I don't think He's up there just saying, I'm going to play with your mind and see if you can figure out what I want you to do. No, He's more than willing to show you and me what He wants us to do when we get out of the way. The problem is we're in the way. All right. The book of Ruth. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. What a wonderful story we have here in this little book by the name of Ruth. Four short chapters, but one of the greatest books in the entire Bible. I don't want to concentrate on the life of Ruth, though we could do that tonight, and it would be justified. But I want us to look at the life of Naomi out of this first chapter. In verse 7, we find these words, Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. And I want to take that as my text tonight and the title of my message. And I want us all to take an inventory of our own lives and find out, where are we? Where are we today? Here we've been, some of you have been in this church a long time. Maybe some of you have seen 35 Faith Promise mission conferences. And you've seen a number of missionaries come. And many of them go to the field and establish churches and doing things that God had called them to do. And your faith has been increased. But I know well that all of us are human. And it doesn't matter that if you've been serving God for 50 years, every day we have to work on our spiritual life. And every day we have to recognize God's dealings, God's workings, because life sometimes is tough and sometimes bitterness comes in. Sometimes we are unjustly treated. Sometimes people don't treat us right. And if we allow those things, bitterness comes in. And so we have to deal with those things every day. And so now you've had 35 years of Faith Promise and 35 years to build upon that. And God is going to ask you to come out from where you are. You're going to have to take an inventory to see where you are right now. What did we do last year? Could you, if I ask you to stand and give a testimony of some great act that God did in your life in regards to Faith Promise, could you do that? And to be honest with you, I think there's times in my life that I could not stand and say, you know what? I can't recognize any specific act that God has done. And I think that's a fault in my life. I think every day of my life, I need to be searching and seeking God to open doors to increase my faith. Most of the time, we don't want Him to increase our faith because we know that we might have to go through some trials. Now, how many of us would raise our hands and say, I volunteer tomorrow to go through a great trial? I mean, how many of you would want to raise your hands? Mine's not up. There's one. Well, okay. All right. Get his phone number because I want to call him at the end of the day and see how things went. We're really not looking for that. But as Christians, we must be prepared for that. And we must be ready. So when we start the day off, we start praying and searching. So now, the scene here is Bethlehem, Judah. Here's a little family, a father and a mother and two sons. And according to their given name of these two sons, they seem to be sickly.
They live in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem meaning house of bread. And Judah meaning praise. So they live in the place of a house of bread and a place of praise. Praise to God. So they're going to sojourn, the Bible says, down into Moab. Now that's sometimes missionaries sojourn or they take a trip or they feel the calling of God to go to a place like Moab. Moab is not really a place where you'd like to vacation or where you'd like to raise your family. But Moab might be a place where God's called you to go to minister and to win people to Christ. But because there's a great famine in the land, somehow, some way, the father of this home directs his family to go down to Moab to find work. The story begins in Bethlehem, Judah, and they'll end up back in Bethlehem, Judah. This little book of Ruth, containing only four chapters, gives us the genealogies that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the connecting factor between the house of David and the tribe of Judah. And always remember that as we read the Scriptures, Satan is always trying to destroy that line. He's always trying to wipe it out. He did that with Herod, trying to wipe out the children when Jesus was born. He didn't want the Savior to be born. So he was always working. And no less here, Satan is working. Now, I don't think Satan knows everything. But Satan is very smart. And I think he's very intelligent. Now, with that, he's also very stupid. But he's stupidly intelligent. I don't know what that means, but it just sounded good to say. And so, somewhere, I find him in this picture here, trying to manipulate. But God's in charge. Little did this family know that as they were journeying down, little did the Case family know as they got on that plane and headed off to Australia that all of heaven was watching and that many were praying. They couldn't know everything. The same with the Todd family as they went to Costa Rica and our family and others. And so, not only was God recognizing this, but all of history, because it would be recorded in the Word of God, this little journey that this family was taking. Little did they know that as they started their journey, that tragedy would come. Dad dies. Now, those are tough times. Here in the United States, we've been blessed abundantly. And there's all kinds of programs to get food stamps and help and housing and all kinds of things like that. But in some of the countries where we have lived and where we have worked in, those things are not available. And even worse, if we were to go to places like India or go to some places in Africa where there's absolutely nothing and people starve to death if they don't find work. And so here's this family. The dads died. And there's these two sons that are left. But it's not long. Tragedy hits again. And the two boys die. Wow. Now it's really bad. So Naomi's left there with these two daughters and herself. And I don't know what kind of condition financially they were in. But it seems that Naomi, even though in her great distress, even though in her great trial, even though in her great depression, because she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitterness, and in all of that, Naomi's able to recognize some spiritual things. And those are some things that you and I must recognize if we're going to have a great Faith Promise missionary conference. And I want to mention those four things quickly. Now, Moab is called the washpot of the world. It's the garbage dump of the world. It's really not a place where you'd like to raise your family. There are very wicked people that live in this place. If you remember, these were the descendants of Lot when Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughter And that child that was born was Moab. And it seems that from that, following through history, that followed the people of Moab. A very, very wicked people in a wicked place. Four things I'd like for you to recognize. First of all, Naomi recognized the right supply. Brother Todd did a superb job last night preaching. And Brother Case did a great job preaching. Well, I shouldn't say he did a superb job and he did a great job. Both of them did superb jobs. I don't want you feeling neglected, Brother Case. But they did. They laid some great groundwork. And that's what we're trying to do in this conference and build upon that. So when the time comes that you must fill out that faith promise card, and I hope that you're diligently praying about your faith promise, about what you're going to give, that you will give what God wants you to give and exercise your faith. And that's a gift that God has given you. But there was something that she recognized. Naomi recognized the right supply. Notice with me over in verse 6. Then she arose. Now, her husband had died. Her two boys had died. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. She did not decide to stay in Moab, that particular place. She realized that the blessings of God was not there. The blessings of God was back in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the place of praise. Now, how could she recognize that? You might say, well, it's because God blessed Israel. God blessed Bethlehem, Judah. She saw that, but she had enough spirituality to recognize the right source and the right supply. It came from a spiritual source. Who blessed Bethlehem, Judah? God. Now stop and think about that for just a second. God wanted Naomi and her daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And what did God do in order to get them back? He blessed Bethlehem, Judah. Can you imagine being one of the citizens, one of the dwellers in Bethlehem, Judah, and saying, man, where are all these blessings coming from? Why in the world am I having crops? Man, bumper crops and the rain. And the rain seems to be coming just at the right time. I can't believe it. We haven't seen it for years because there's been great famine here. All of a sudden, God is blessing abundantly here. They couldn't figure it out. But oh, God knew what He was doing. He blessed the whole people just to get Naomi to see that and to realize the source came from Him to go back to that place. Isn't that what God does with you? But you have to see it. You have to recognize the source. The source comes from God. We were well instructed last night. The source is, and the end result is not just us. It's our faith. It's our obedience to God. It's our giving to Him. God takes that. God multiplies that. If there's no faith in it, if all of a sudden we just lay the money and the finances down on the altar and we sit back and say, well, I've done my part. There it is. Do whatever you can with it, preacher. God's not going to bless that. There's no faith in that. And so God blessed them. She recognized the spiritual source. She heard that God had blessed her land. There are no surprises with God. God knows exactly what He's doing. And He knows exactly what He's doing in your life. It was a sufficient source. God always knows exactly what you and I need. Now, I don't always know that because sometimes I want more. For some reason, I want more hair than what I've got on my head. But God said no. Now, I don't understand that and I don't think it's fair. But God doesn't really care because this is all you're getting, Steve. And I can go and bypass Him and go to Thailand and get a hair transplant that's really reasonable and cheap. And I told my kids what I was going to do that when I was in Thailand. They said, Dad, you better not do that. You are Dad and you're bald and you're going to be bald. Thanks. Let me get a razor and cut off all your hair and see how you feel about that. You will not even recognize when we get to heaven. I'll probably have hair down to my waist. It was a sufficient source. He wants His Word to go forth. And it's our job to give and to walk by faith. It's His job to take that and multiply it. It's our job to come and offer our lives as a living sacrifice. It's His job to take that life and multiply it. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit there and say, all right, God, multiply it. God, you're not doing anything. And I find people like that. I find them in churches every place I go. Well, Brother Zion, I gave my life years ago and He just never laid anything upon my heart. Huh? You're kidding. Nothing? No. Are you teaching Sunday school? No, He's never led me to teach Sunday school. Are you saved? No, I don't say tell them that. I want to tell them that. Are you saved? Are you born again? Because people that are saved, born again, that want to serve God, they find something. Isn't that what Paul did in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey? He was going in the right direction. Now, he didn't know. He wanted to go up north, and the Holy Spirit said no. He wanted to go down south. Holy Spirit said no. But you know what Paul was doing? He was moving. He was going someplace. And God was going to shut some doors, and He was going to open some doors. So if you want to find the will of God for your life, start moving. Go to the preacher and say, Preacher, what direction do you think that I ought to go in? Well, this is the direction. And then just take off in that direction in the wisdom of a man of God. And God will point you and He'll close doors and He'll open doors. Before you know it, you're going to be 70, 80 years old still searching for God's will. And your life will be over. The second thing, she recognized the right steps. In verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She got up and moved. And that's what we have to do. We just can't sit here and wait for somebody else to do it. We cannot sit here and wait for Bethlehem, Judah to come to us. Bethlehem, Judah is over there. We're going to leave the place where we're at and we're going to head in that direction. She headed in the right direction. She walked by faith and walked by obedience. It should be natural for the believer to become a giver. We've talked about that for 35 years here. If it's not natural for you to be a giver, then you're not growing spiritually. And you ought to be a joyful giver because that comes from the heart. What did the Macedonians do when Paul rehearsed to them in one of the Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, I don't know what night they were meeting. Paul was standing in front of them, teaching them. And somehow it came across his mind and his heart to tell these new converts, these Macedonians, and to give them an illustration of the church at Corinth. And maybe he was teaching on giving. And he said, oh, Macedonians, let me tell you about the promise that the Corinthian church made for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And here they're all sitting there and they're listening to Paul. Now, they had just received the grace of God. They hadn't been saved very long, and they're listening to Paul teach, and he gives them this illustration. And in the midst of his illustration, as he's giving that, somebody stands up and he says, hey, Paul, can we participate in this offering? Well, sure you can. Well, can we take up an offering right now? Now, that's not in the scriptures. Don't be looking and try to find that in there. But it had to be, because if you read 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, that's really what we're seeing. Well, we want to give. And they started to give, and they went even beyond themselves and gave. And that's why Paul could take that back to the church at Corinth and say, listen, you made this promise, and I've been boasting about you to the Macedonians and to others. You better fulfill, because they hadn't fulfilled the promise yet. They made the promise, but they didn't give. And Paul said, lest our boasting of you be in vain, you better give. Because these Macedonians, out of the grace of God that they had received, they were cheerfully giving. That's what happens. She recognized the source. She recognized the sacrifice. Now, what did Naomi have? Well, she lost her husband, and she lost her two sons. And so she decided to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, there was a means for widows, and there was a means she could glean, she could find something to eat over there. But for her two daughters-in-laws, who in the world is going to marry a Moabitess? And say, Naomi, these two ladies are young. Listen, go back to your family, go back to your home, go back to your husband's home. You'll find a husband there that you can marry and that you'll have a family. Did Naomi need these two daughters-in-law? I think she did. Because there was a relationship between them. A sweet, wonderful relationship. It was absolutely nothing like the relationship that Brother Todd talks about, a mother-in-law relationship. Don't ever use an illustration in Ruth about that, because it will not ever work. Because these two girls loved their mother-in-law. It was special. But Naomi wasn't thinking of herself. See, that's what made her a great mother-in-law. She wasn't thinking about herself. She's thinking about these two young ladies. Did she need them? Sure she did. But she said, you know what? Go back. And they loved her. And we read it. They wept. One went back, and Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. And she insisted in going. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. You see, God saw that. And when you and I make that right sacrifice in obedience to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do it your way. But you see, what awaited Ruth? Listen, stay with me. What awaited her? Nothing. There was no hope for her, as she thought. And rightly so. Nobody's going to marry her. But it didn't matter. She was going to go. And you might think, well, I'm going to give my faith promise, but man, I'm in such a need here. In obedience, you give that. And you'll see the blessings of God. Because only God knows. He will multiply that bit that you give, and then He'll multiply your life. And He'll be a blessing to you. So she recognized the right sacrifice. Then lastly, she recognized the right separation. Now, unless you and I recognize the right separation, then we might participate in faith promise, but we're just going to give out of what we can afford, and we might even just give a tip. Now, Connie and I just went on a cruise. How many of you have ever been on a cruise before? Okay. So you know that you can have your tips included in the price of the cruise. But everybody that's been on a cruise knows that the waiters at the evening meal and the person that takes care of your room, you need to give them something extra. Now, I mean, they do all kinds of things to your room. I mean, they're very friendly to you. They're very kind to you. Walked in the room one night and they made a monkey out of the towels, you know, hanging there. Of course, our grandchildren were there. They loved that. And of course, it's all about service. And so they're serving. They're so friendly, so kind. And you know that you've already taken care of the tip through the price that you've given. But it's just a given that you give something extra to the waiter, the head waiter, and to the assistant, and to the person that takes care of your room.
And when they give you that type of service, you don't. I've been on two cruises. I didn't give grudgingly. I was happy to give them something. And knowing that that money went into their pocket. I don't know if they got the tips that was taken out of the... I don't know that. But I know that they got this money. And it was theirs to keep. And I wanted to give it to them. The lady that took care of our room, when I went there, Connie said, guess where she's from? I don't know. She's from Asia somewhere. I said, well, look at her. Ask her where she's from. Where are you from? I said, well, don't tell me. I said, you're not from the Philippines. Because there's a lot of Filipino people that work on those ships. She said, I'm from Thailand. Bangkok, Thailand. She said, yes. I said, I've been there many times. You probably know my family. Millions of people in Bangkok, Thailand. Yeah, I probably saw them while I was there. I said, now, do you speak Thai? What a stupid question. You know, I'm from America. Do you speak English? Yeah. Do you speak Thai? But I was going someplace. Oh, yes, I speak Thai. Well, let me ask you something. Do you speak another language that's called Isan? She looked at me. She said, Isan, yes, I speak that language. How did you know? Oh, I said, we're doing a Bible translation in the Isan language. I said, you know how many Isan-speaking people there are in the world? And she looked at me. No. Do you realize there's 23 million of you in the world? And have you ever seen a Bible? No. I said, do you know that there's a New Testament? Now, she's Buddhist. She has no idea what the Bible is and had very little knowledge of God. I said, you know, we're doing a translation of the Bible that talks about the true and the living God. Now, I didn't have one. But I wrote down the website. Go to this website and you can read, at this point, the John and Romans in Thai and in Isan. And at the end of this year, when we get ready to print it, it'll be on the website where people like her, that I said, do you have access to the internet? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Then go to this website. Brother Myers has written a wonderful tract on creation. You see, that's what they need over there. And she said, I will read that. I said, what a small world. But you see, it wasn't hard for us to give to somebody that gives back. Now, we're asking you to give to missionaries. Oh, they come and you get to know them. But they love a people that you've never met before. One day you will. Well, I've never been to Costa Rica. But one day you'll meet Costa Ricans in heaven that your prayers and your finances had a part in reaching. And one day you'll meet some Mexican people and some other people that I've ministered to around the world and some Aussies. Now the Aussies will speak a little funny, but you'll get used to it up in heaven. And you'll meet some people from Kentucky. They speak a little funny too. But you're used to that because of Brother Case. But all of that takes place because of you and your faith. May we walk by faith and in faith and say, God, whatever you want me to give, I will do that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What does that mean? It's real simple. You've heard that hundreds of times. What does it mean? Well, can I give you a real simple definition? Real simple. You'll never forget it again. It's more blessed to give. So if you can give, what does that mean? You've been blessed. You have something to give. And if you're a receiver, what does that mean? Well, you ain't got nothing to give. You're poor. So is it more blessed to give than to receive? Which would you rather be, a giver or a receiver? One that has abundance or one who has nothing? I want to be a giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's where the joy comes in giving to God. Preacher.